you don't have to be a worship leader to be a worshiper. You know, I was even like thinking of places where David is undignified worshiping before the Lord, celebrating the presence of the Lord. And I was thinking, you know, before David was king, before he was appointed, before he had a platform, he was a worshiper.
Yeah.
In the fields when no one was watching.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Shelby Abbott, and your hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. You can find us at familylifetoday.com.
This is Family Life Today.
All right, so we're back for another day with our youngest son, Cody Wilson, is back in the studio.
Wasn't it fun to be with him yesterday?
It was beyond what I expected.
Did you cry?
Yeah, I mean, it was like...
We all cried.
We were all crying.
Well, I think if you missed yesterday, go listen to it, because today's sort of part two of where the journey ended yesterday. By the way, welcome back to Family Life Today, Cody.
Best part of my week right here.
Yes.
Sitting with mom and dad.
Let's just kind of say, too, Cody's married, been married 9 years. He has 2 kids, a 4- and a 2-year-old, and a dog.
1 John 3 says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. And as you were sharing yesterday, that's what parents feels like. Oh, my goodness. My whole life have been praying and asking God for this. This is more important than anything else we do.
Meaning this, meaning?
Your sons, your legacy following Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so to sit here and hear your journey, again, I know your journey, but man, to hear it like we did yesterday, every parent's like, that's what I'm hoping to happen to my son or my daughter. And don't give up hope, because it can. Mm.
So we ended yesterday talking about your sophomore year of college. You were top 10 in the nation in receiving. You'd had this incredible football career. And then in the midst of that, you were empty and you ended up surrendering everything. And you had a radical, you knew Jesus, you were saved, but...
I just had an encounter with Jesus.
Yeah. Which changed your whole life. And you started saying yes to him whenever he would ask you to do anything.
Today, we want to talk about, you've done something recently in terms of writing worship music, originals.
Yeah.
But that is sort of the continuation of a journey that happened way back in college. Again, obviously, worship was a part of your life because it's a lifestyle, but also worship music and singing was a big part of your life, because the first sermon you ever did at our church, you ended up singing. So, I mean, it was in you. And then you go to a conference, right? Is that where this sort of birthed?
Well, honestly, so it was funny. My sophomore year really encountered the Lord, but my freshman year, spring break, and I'd grown up going to church, and everyone at Central, you're going to Panama City Beach or you're going home. And I was like, as much as I love you guys, I was like, I don't know if that's, you know, I'm not going to Panama City Beach.
Because
it's just not a good idea. You know,
it's party not, city.
Things aren't going to go good there. And so that's where I was like, I felt like I encountered Jesus, but I was doing my best. I just didn't have this like deep personal relationship. Mm-hmm. You know, I got invited to go on a spring break mission trip to Atlanta, Georgia. We're going down there just to work in the inner city with some ministries down there. We're going down there. I have a friend who moved to Atlanta probably 5 or 6 years prior, and she invites me to come to this worship night. I've never really been to just a full-on worship night. I don't know what I'm going to. I end up going, tell our group I'm going to go to this thing. They like said I could go because we're in the vans. You know, we got the white vans. That's what you do on mission trip. You drive the white van all over the country. So we drove down there, and the whole group goes, and we go to this thing. I have no idea what we're going to, but I end up in a tabernacle in Atlanta with thousands of people for a CD release party. I don't even know what that is, by a movement, not a church yet, called Passion City. Some of you guys might have heard of them. I had no idea who they were. And so I go into this thing and I step into this room and the room is buzzing. It's alive. I don't know who's leading worship. Now I know it was David Crowder, Chris Tomlin, and Christian Stanfield on this album. There were songs called Our God. Our God is greater. We don't need to get the acoustic out right now, but, you know, there's that one. The album was called Awakening, and How He Loves was on there. And I didn't know any of the songs, so I'm in this room, and I'm like, it's alive. Hmm. I left the night. I would not have said God spoke to me. But I had 2 thoughts that night. Now I know where God's voice that I've never forgotten. The first one, there was a guy, I was in the second row. There was, you know, the floor, and then there was like 3 rows. And there's this guy, and he's worshiping so passionately, he's punching his hands. And I remember thinking, I didn't even know you could punch your hands. You know?
Like this?
Yes. He's like punching. You know? I have this thought, and I know it's the Lord. And he just says, in kindness, not in condemnation, he says, why don't you worship me like that? And I remember thinking, like, I don't even know what this is. You know, but the room felt alive. Now I know it was the presence of God. There was palpable energy. And then I remember Louis got on stage. I have no idea who Louis Giglio is. And he starts teaching, and the keys are going while he's teaching. They're playing a pad, which I know now. And I remember thinking, like, this is awesome. What is this? I always preach with a pad now. It's great. You know, and they got the music going.
Preaching's better when there's music. Yeah, underneath.
Helps. You need help. And, but it was like this moment. I don't remember what he said, but I remember Louis came on stage. And for some reason, I pictured myself standing what he was saying. And I could see all these people. And I won't say exactly what the thought that went through my mind, but the summary was, this is what you're supposed to do with your life. And I'll tell you, if you asked me after the night, how was it? I would have been like, it was cool. I was 18, and I've never forgotten that. Mm. Remember, we left that night, and they were handing out the CDs. You could buy them. You don't do CDs. And so the rest of the trip, we just throw it in the white van. They had this, like, live stream thing for young adults the next night. We went to the next night, and I might be wrong, but I remember it was like, song three was Our God. And so, you know, back then, you didn't know what the song was called, and you couldn't get chord charts. So our buddy AJ starts learning all the songs by listening to it, playing acoustic. And we just started listening to worship music. I kind of had this journey, but that's where I said the next year it was like I had this encounter and I was all in. That was my first exposure to worship music in like that kind of setting. You know, we'd worship at Kensington, but it was a different experience than this amphitheater and this album. And, you know, so much, honestly, these global worship leaders that were part of it, like Matt Redman was a part of it back then. I didn't know who any of them were. I remember after we talked to Chris Tomlin on the floor, which now I think I'm like, how did that happen? Like, how was he available? I had no idea who he was at the time. And so we started listening to it. And I've never forgotten what I felt the Lord speak to me that night. You know, when you study scripture, like I was teaching on Revelation 4, no one tells them to worship. Hmm. It's the response. And so I remember going to church after having this encounter with Jesus, and I hadn't answered that question. When he's like, why don't you worship me with this? I didn't know he was worthy. Mm. And after I encountered him and saw him, like that's where even the creatures worshiping him, they have eyes all over him. They see Jesus. And when they see him, they cry out. The response is holy, holy, holy. When the elders see them, they throw their crowns. What's the central point of heaven? It's Jesus. What should be the central point of the church on earth? It's Jesus. Not a message. Mm. Not even a song. It is Jesus. And we always say, you know, when we're creating worship cultures, we're not teaching people how to worship. We're teaching people who to worship because you were created to worship. It's in your DNA. You see that sporting events. We know how to adore things. What is worship? It's ascribing worth to something. We know how to describe worth to thing. It would be a TV show. You know how to worship, but do you know who to worship and who is worthy of your worship? And so I think when I saw him, like when they see him in heaven, the response is worship. When the woman with the alabaster jar, when they see Jesus, what is trans everything? Yeah. He's like, she'll be remembered forever for this. Even the disciples are like, this could have been given to the poor, you know, the wages of the perfume that was poured on them. And they're like, she'll be remembered forever for this. It moved Jesus, her response. Why? Because they saw Jesus rightly. And when you see Jesus rightly, the response is radical worship. So I always say, like, we're not trying to create cultures of worship. We're trying to create cultures that behold the Lamb of God. And as you behold the Lamb of God, your response is worship, which is more than just the song you're singing. It is the life you're living. It should be costly. It should be pure. And you know, this is our spiritual act of worship, that we'd offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Like that's what happens when you see him, you surrender to him. I think that for me, within that worship music started to breathe life into my soul. Mm. And it started to change me. I stopped listening to any other music. I still don't listen to any music. I don't, not that I think it's wrong. I just don't have a desire. Other people do. That's totally great. I just want to worship. You know, and worship music started becoming the soundtrack of my spiritual life in a lot of ways.
Mm. Yeah. And in many ways, you know, when you experience that in college and then you would come home, like mom said, it it was contagious. It spilled all over, especially me. I mean, you ignited a dormant part of my soul was worship music, because that was part of me in college. And then I got involved in starting a church for unchurched men. And it's like, you don't do worship music because that might offend them and they don't understand it. So do music that they'll connect with. We did that for 10 years. And then you came and it's like, God ignited my soul. I could grab my guitar right now and start singing a song that you and I sang together. All I know is I came on fire.
Oh, you totally did. So did I.
People at Kensington, our church, started coming up to me and said, your sermons are so much better now. What? I was offended. Like, what do you mean they're, you know, weren't they good before? But it was like there was a passion and an energy coming out of my soul that was ignited from your journey with worship to ours.
But really, we were probably dry. You know, we had teenage kids. We're all over the place. We're busy. We're traveling. I think it reignited our passion and love for Jesus.
Yep.
And there is something about when that becomes your soundtrack that you're listening to all the time, your heart becomes worshipful in and out of every day. I got to the point where, like, I need this. I need to play this, especially when you're feeling distant or you're down or you're worried. It's a reminder, because a lot of the worship's a scripture. And so it's a reminder of who God is and how capable he is.
Yeah, I mean, I was up here right where we're sitting right now on our studio, our home studio. And I grabbed a guitar one day in the morning. It was during COVID, actually. So the house is empty and we're doing everything from our homes. And I'm like, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And mom comes running up the stairs. Oh, we're worshiping right now?
Are we worshiping?
We're singing? I was wanting to have my little private moment with God, but it was like this whole house is going to be, let's worship.
You're on fire for Jesus, but you're still like playing football. And then you get a chance to play pro football. Did you think like, okay, I'm going to bring Jesus into this? What were you thinking about that? Were you still passionate about football? Because you're...
I would say in general, my passion for Jesus became my greatest passion. I still love football. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I've been around you guys. You guys work with athletes. Like, you have a platform. Use your platform. It's interesting. When you play high school football, the relational dynamic's so high. When you go to college, it takes a few years. You get this relational dynamic. When you get in the NFL, relational dynamic's not a high, and relationships a lot of times would bring joy. So honestly, it wasn't quite as enjoyable. It started to keep getting hurt. And devotion, you want to talk about devotion. If you want to be great at that level, it takes an uncommon level of devotion. So in some ways, when my football career ended, now I look back and I'm like, I probably should have enjoyed it more, but I was excited because I just felt this call to full-time vocational ministry.
When you were done.
When I was done. And so I was like ready for the next chapter. I'd played football since I was 8. I was 23. It didn't end the way I wanted. It ended in injury, you know, and it could have gone differently in a lot of ways. But now I look back and I'm like, man, that was hard. At the time, I mourned. I was also excited to do something different with my life than I'd done since I was 8 years old.
But Cody, who is mourning the most?
Well, I had to skip church the Sunday I got hurt and released because I knew my dad would be mourning on stage. And I was like, I don't need to hear about this from, you know.
Well, I mean, at the time, it was hard to understand God's plan because you kept getting hurt.
Yeah.
Obviously, you were able to walk. It wasn't like life-threatening, but it was like, he can't play. And, you know, I was sort of mad at God, like, come on, you know, if you don't want him to make it, have him get cut rather than get hurt. But looking back now, it's like God had a different plan.
Yeah.
Actually, an unbelievable plan.
Yeah. I mean, making a few $1,000,000 wouldn't have been a bad idea, but
it seems like
he always took me the hard route to develop my character more. You know, yeah, I think I was excited and I was thinking back, you know, I remember my dad's a great musician and I remember grabbing one of his guitars and I just started worshiping in my apartment, my house I lived in with my roommates, because I wasn't planning on being a worship leader. I rarely lead worship now, but you don't have to be a worship leader to be a worshiper.
Right.
You know, I was even like thinking of, I kind of shared some just moments of worship in the scripture, Revelation 4, the throne room worship, these alabaster jar moments, these places where David is undignified worshiping before the Lord, celebrating the presence of the Lord. And I was thinking, you know, before David was king, before he was appointed, before he had a platform, he was a worshiper.
Yeah.
In the fields when no one was watching. And I think a lot of times, even in church and especially in ministry, so, man, I want the platform. You better make sure you're a worshiper before you get the platform, or you'll become a worshiper of the platform.
Whoa.
We went and did the prayer house, and, you know, I did these prayer sets. And for some people,
explain,
we're like,
explain that a little bit. What's a prayer house?
for us, we really just create a place, an atmosphere of worship. We say this isn't about a song. It's not about hearing a message. We created this space for you to encounter Jesus.
Yeah.
And so we just create places of worship and prayer and kind of create atmosphere for people to be like, hey, you can worship with us. You can read the word of God. You can journal. You can listen. You can just rest. And so that's what we do. But a lot of times it's not like, hey, we just like sometimes at church, it's like, we're gonna play this song. We're gonna play this song. We're gonna play this song. We tell our worship leader, just worship the Lord, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so for me, it's funny. You can have worship leaders come in and they're like, you want me to go for an hour? And there's some people, the first time they come in, they'll just play 8 straight songs. And now it's like, I'll play one song for an hour because it's not about leading the room. It's actually about ministering to him.
It's like background kind of
music
too.
But people get lost in it and you can feel sometimes people stand up because God's doing something special. So I remember for me, I went in there and I was like, this is all I used to do in my dorm room. Mm. I just worship him. It wasn't about singing someone else's song. It was about me pouring out my heart. The Hebrew word for praise, the spontaneous song of the heart. I just became a worshiper, you know? You don't have to be a worship leader to be a worshiper.
You come in our house and you go, hey, you grab my guitar and go, hey, I just wrote this, a song. And I'm like, you're writing songs? And they were good.
I don't know if they were great at first, but they were from my heart.
I mean, but lyrically, they were biblical. Musically, they were singable. And I was like, wow, I wonder where that's going to go.
You know, and I think I was so moved by the Lord, but also by worship music. The Holy Spirit hovered over the earth. And I say the Holy Spirit hovers over creation, not imitation. And I'm just not I'm a pioneer kind of guy. I'm like, I love singing other songs, you know, to the Lord, but I'm like, I want to sing my own song. It says all the time in scripture, sing a new song to the Lord. Yeah. It's not about how many people are listening. It's about singing a new song to the Lord. Why? Because we're describing a new aspect of his nature as we discover it for ourselves. Like this is, it, new songs bring us in the new seasons. They bring us in the new revelation in our movement. I call it the sound of the Spirit. You know, even our album, the first one, I set up like the night kind of talking about this moment I had at Passion. And I felt this thing of like the sound of the Spirit, which in Acts 2, you hear the sound of the Spirit fill the upper room. And as I thought about it, it's like, for us, this album to me is the sound and the lyrics of what the Holy Spirit has been doing in our ministry since we've started over last year. It's kind of a way of canonizing what the movement of God in your movement. So I've just really felt this place of like when you're writing songs, even not just worship songs, you're kind of giving language to the emotions you're experiencing, to the season you're in. And I think there's something powerful about songs and carrying songs. I'm sure you guys have songs that minister to you, or you sang to the Lord when you were following him when you were 25 years old that you could sing now and it brings you right back there.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's David writing the Psalms, which are songs. Each one, you can tell where he's been or what he's feeling, what he's going through. It's exactly what you're saying.
Well, why don't you play us one or two?
Well, I'll
they're on the album. It came out in...
Came out September 29th. And we, you know, our heart has been in Exodus 3. Moses encounters the burning bush and he's in holy ground. He's in the presence of God. And when he's in the presence of God, three things happen. He has revelation of who God is as the great I am. He remembers who he was always created to be, and he's commissioned into his destiny. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's what happened to me when I was at Passion. I was in the presence of God. I saw God in a fresh way. He spoke to me about who I was created to be, and he commissioned me into my destiny. And so for us, we're like, man, when we host the presence of God and we worship him and create environments for people to experience his presence, I believe they see him with fresh eyes. They see themselves with his eyes, and they're commissioned into their purpose and destiny from that place. And so I'm believing as... that's what's going to happen as we're releasing these songs.
Yeah, which one you like?
Well, one of them that's really important is called Come Alive, which has really been for us, we called the album that because for a lot of us, we've come alive in fresh ways. Even people that wrote these songs, coming out of seasons of suicide, coming out of seasons of broken relationships, coming into fresh awakening with Jesus. And so actually the first prayer set we ever had as a movement, my mom was there. It was me and all the praying women. And I grabbed a guitar and I said, I'm just going to worship. And about halfway through the set, I just took a second and I just had this thought, God, what are you singing over the room right now? And I felt this lyric came into my mind, I see revival rise like the sun, which it was a sunrise season for our movement. It was a new movement. And I started singing that, and then all these other lyrics came out. And so it was super special for us. We went and did a songwriting camp, and I brought this song out with some of our other writers. And I said, this song's really special to me. It's from our first prayer set we've ever had as a movement called Come Alive. And my buddy John was there, and he really brought these lyrics, which to me, you know, our movement's called Living Army from Ezekiel 37, this place of dry bones becoming living armies. They become bones. And then, you know, Ezekiel prophesies the breath, which is the Holy Spirit. The same, when do we see breath in the scripture? Breath enters Adam and Eve. That's when they become alive. Mm-hmm. You know, you see Acts 2, when is the church birth? When the Holy Spirit comes into them. And so in Ezekiel, the bodies were there, and he says, prophesy the breath, because they weren't living yet. It was the breath, the Holy Spirit, that comes in, and then life comes. And so this song is really about that. Like, I believe it's a song to the body of Christ, but also just individually to say, man, come alive in the name of Jesus. And so I found the bridge, which is the spontaneous song that came out of the first prayer set we ever had as a ministry, if you want to hear it.
And I see revival rise like the sun. Come, Holy Spirit, let your will be done. The waves of your glory crash on the earth. Come, Holy Spirit, awake in your church.
There it is.
That's so cool to hear, because I'm thinking about that prayer time that where I was when you said, Mom, grab your phone and record this.
I had to stop it. I felt something was special on it, and I felt bad. I couldn't get my phone out, and so I yelled, they're all praying. I'm like, Mom, record it. I don't want to lose it. They changed the melody, but
it's good.
And tweaked it a little bit.
And then it becomes the signature song of your first album.
Yeah, pretty cool.
That's amazing.
My individual journey, you know, as we started ministry, it was a place for me of coming alive. There's a lyric in there, which some people, maybe it seems controversial, but John wrote it, he's pretty open about it, was struggling with suicide. He wrote the verses of the song, and one of the season of depression's over. He's, you know, he's awakening new dreams. And that was like a personal lyric for him to be like, hey, this season's done in my life. And he's found a lot of freedom in those places, counseling through Jesus, through other things. But to us, they're personal songs. And so when I hear that song, no one else will think of it. I'll think of the first prayer set we ever had. And I'll think of the beginning of our ministry, like how cool of it is the Lord. Like, I felt like it was his song that he gave us. But for me, even if it's 10 people or 10 million, for me, I'll listen to it 20 years from now, even with my son Bryce, and say, let me tell you the story of this bridge right here.
Yeah.
And what the Lord did. And I'll know, other people might not know. But I thought that as soon as I got on Apple Music, I'll be able to remember the faithfulness of God in this season. 25 years from now, I can share that story. That's inheritance. That's legacy for families. You know what I mean? That's really beautiful and powerful. And hopefully one day, if the Lord leads it and it's what they want to do, it's like, man, my kids can be singing these songs, you know? That's biblical to me, you know, generations passing these songs and remembering these like stones in lyrical form to say, this is who God is to us. This is what God does, and it's really beautiful.
There's just something about music that connects with our hearts, huh? Like, I just really feel that in ways. I can hear a message and then hear it sung in a beautiful song, and it just hits different. And it's so fun to hear Cody's passion for his songwriting and passing that down to the next generation, to his son. And it's just been beautiful to hear his conversation today with his parents, David Ann Wilson. I'm Shelby Abbott, and you've been listening to David Ann Wilson with their son, Cody Wilson, on Family Life Today. If you want to learn more about Cody's ministry, you could check out livingarmy.com, which is his special site, or you could look for the link to that in the show notes. One of the things I love about Family Life Today is that we're able to talk with a lot of professionals about really important subjects, learn from them, hear how they process stuff. And Jeremiah Johnston is one of those people. He's going to be on starting tomorrow through the end of the week. And Jeremiah has written a book called Body of Proof. It's a Bible study book that has video access as well to help you study the resurrection of Jesus. So if you're thinking about leading a Bible study either in your church or in your community, this would be a fantastic resource for you. This book and the study, the video access, is going to be our gift to you when you financially partner with us today. You can get your copy of Jeremiah Johnston's book right now with any donation by going online to familylifetoday.com and clicking on the Donate Now button at the top of the page. Or you can give us a call with your donation at 800-358-6329. Again, that number is 800, F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Or you can feel free to drop us a donation in the mail if you'd like. Our address is Family Life, 100 Lakehart Drive, Orlando, Florida, 32832. Just make sure if you send us something to request Jeremiah Johnston's Body of Proof, and we'll make sure we get that to you. And as I said, Jeremiah Johnston is going to be here tomorrow to talk about the importance of evidence and proof in matters of faith, specifically focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The perfect time to talk about that as Easter is coming up, and Jeremiah is going to be here tomorrow with David Ann Wilson to talk about just that. We hope you'll join us. On behalf of David Ann Wilson, I'm Shelby Abbott. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.